It is so good to be with you today as we dig into God's Word, continuing our series, Being Rich in What Matters Most. Several years ago, two guys, James Patterson and Peter Kim, published the results of a national survey they did titled, The Day America Told the Truth. The survey results included a number of responses to questions they asked. The one that I found most astounding was this. They asked the question, what would you be willing to do for $10 million? The answers they received were unbelievable. 25% of all of the people they surveyed said that for $10 million, they would abandon their entire family. 23% of all of the respondents said they would actually be willing to live as a prostitute for an entire week if someone paid them $10 million. 16% said they would give up their United States citizenship for $10 million. Another 16% said they would, for that amount of money, actually leave their spouse. 10% of the respondents said that if they were in a trial, they would actually withhold testimony and let a murderer go free if someone paid them $10 million. 7% of people said they would actually take the life of a stranger if someone paid them $10 million to do it. And 3% of all of the people who responded said they would actually put their children up for adoption if you paid them $10 million. Now, most of us hear those kinds of answers, and we think, those people are absolutely crazy. I would never do any of those things for $10 million. I wouldn't do it for any amount of money. I hope that's your thought. I believe that most of you that are listening today, you have a better moral compass than what that survey shows. But here's what we do know. According to Scripture, all of us have to be careful about the allure of money and riches. Every single one of us have to guard against measuring the value of life based on our financial accounts or what we possess. We have to be careful not to measure the importance of life, hope, joy, peace, all of those things based on our pension or our salary. We're in this series called Being Rich in What Matters Most, where we have been trying to determine what God says truly makes us rich. And then, when we are blessed with finances and all the other areas of life, how should we handle it? Just being rich doesn't mean you know how to handle it. We discovered last week in 1 Timothy chapter 6 some very practical guidance about true wealth and how to handle it. The author Paul, he writes words that are so practical because people all over the Roman Empire of that day are hearing the good news of Jesus and they are beginning to follow him. He writes to Timothy, who pastors in the city of Ephesus, a very wealthy city. There were wealthy people who were becoming followers of Jesus, very affluent folks. And they're trying to figure out, what does it look like to follow Jesus faithfully and have a lot of money? There were people who were poverty-stricken who were following Jesus, and they're trying to figure out, how do I follow Jesus in the midst of a lifestyle of poverty? Paul knew that all of these people are wrestling with financial issues, and so he gives guidance to Timothy, who's leading this church, about how to instruct people in how to handle true wealth. And some of you might remember that in chapter 6, Paul makes some very, very famous statements. If you look in verse 6, he says, true godliness with contentment is great wealth. He says, if you live a God-honoring life and you are content with whatever you have, whether it's a lot or whether it's a little, then that is great wealth. He says, verse 7, after all, we brought nothing with us into this world and we can't take anything with us when we leave it. So if we have enough food and clothing, we should be content. In verse 9, he reminds us that people who long to get rich, they can fall into temptation and be trapped by many foolish and harmful desires that can plunge them into ruin and destruction. And then Paul says, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And some people craving money have wandered away from the true faith and they've pierced themselves with many, many sorrows. Paul says this allure of money, it can take over your heart. It can literally become the driving force and passion of your life. And so in verse 17, he gives some very specific guidance. He says, teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud, not to trust in their money, which is so unreliable. Their trust should be in God, who richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment. Now, we unpacked that verse pretty significantly last week, but let me just remind you that Paul says the natural pull of wealth and money and riches in our lives, the natural pull is to make us arrogant. It's to entice us into putting our hope and our happiness and our joy all in our finances and all in our financial accounts and in our stock portfolios. Paul says, don't fall into that trap. Instead, be grateful for God's blessings and keep your hope in Him. Because if you have your hope in God, He will be faithful to you no matter what the economy is doing. Now, friends, you and I know that we possess more than most people do around the world. In fact, if you look back at history, most people from history would not even be able to dream about how much we have today. We have, most of us, everything we need. But often we don't know what to do with what we have. We don't know how to handle it well. And so Paul says, don't trust in money. It's unreliable. Don't be arrogant about what you've been blessed with. And then in verse 18, he tells us what it actually looks like to live a life with our hope in God as opposed to our resources. He says, tell these people who have money, tell them to use their money to do good. They should be rich in good works and generous to those in need, always being ready to share with others. If you want to be rich in what matters most, Paul says you're going to use what you have to do good. You're going to be generous to people who have needs. You're going to live your life ready to share with others. He uses that word generous in this section of Scripture. And he's really telling us the bottom line theme of a life that honors God, that's rich in what matters most, the bottom line theme is generosity. We should be rich in generosity. I know that word generosity can be difficult to define. But let me ask you to think about it this way, and we're going to use this illustration throughout our time together today. We have these wonderful things called hands. And we're born, most of us, born from our mother's womb with our hands clenched. And every time somebody puts a finger up next to our hand when we're little, we open our hand and we clutch onto that finger or clutch onto that hand. We hold on tight. There's something pretty cool about that. And one of my favorite things about parenting when our kids were really, really little is that they would do that. They would grab onto your hand or grab onto your finger and they would hold on tight because they felt safe and they felt secure. It's pretty cool. As a toddler, kids growing up, us growing up, we started grabbing onto other things. We grabbed onto toys and rattles and the edge of a crib. At some point, when another child came up and they wanted to play with what we were playing with, what we had a hold of, then we had to decide what we were going to do. Were we going to let it go and share, or were we going to say mine and hold on tight? As we go through life, this pattern continues. We get into elementary school and middle school, and we're hanging on to, grabbing onto things like bicycle handlebars and backpacks. In high school, maybe we are hanging on to the hand of the first guy or first girl that we really liked. In college, we grab onto things and we hang on to things, lots of different things. Maybe stuff that we really would prefer not to talk about today. But when we leave college, hopefully, we're grabbing onto a diploma. Our life goes on and we continue to grab onto things. We grab onto the ladder of success and careers. We clutch with a lot of passion possessions that are important to us, hobbies that we love. We hold tight to our families, wanting to give them every advantage in life. Sometimes we wrap our hearts and our passion and our hands around our stock portfolios and our pension funds, retirement funds. And when we find our health fading, We start grabbing onto things like walkers and canes. You think about this. For most of us, clutching things like time, money, stuff, and literally life itself is almost as natural as breathing. It's easy for us to live our whole lives from birth to the grave with closed hands, desperately hanging on to everything we have tenaciously. Sometimes the only time we actually open our hands is when we are grabbing for more. You see this dynamic in living color during an encounter Jesus had with some brothers. The writer Luke writes it down for us, and we find it in Luke chapter 12. Let me set the stage for you. One day Jesus is preaching to his followers, and an argument actually breaks out in the crowd, it appears. It's two brothers who are having a disagreement. And one is ticked off because he believes that his brother is being greedy and selfish, and he demands that Jesus tell his brother to give him his fair share of the inheritance. And Jesus makes a comment to them. And then in verse 15, he makes an incredibly strong statement, and then he tells them a story. Jesus' statement in Luke chapter 12, verse 15 is this. He says, "Beware, guard against every kind of greed, because life is not measured by how much you own." And then he tells them this story. It may be a story you've heard before. Jesus says, a rich man had a very fertile farm, a productive farm. It had produced fine crops. And the man said to himself, "What should I do? I don't even have enough room for all of my crops." And he said, "I know. I'll tear down my old barns. I'll build bigger ones. And then I'll have enough room to store all of my wheat and other goods. And I'll sit back and I'll relax and I'll say to myself, my friend, you have enough stored away for years to come. Now take it easy. Eat, drink, and be merry." But God said to him, "You fool. This very night you're going to die. Then who will get everything that you've worked for?" And Jesus concludes this story by saying, "A person is a fool to store up earthly wealth, but not have a rich relationship with God." I think when Jesus finished telling that story, there was no arguing going on between those brothers. And I think you probably could have heard a pin drop. Because as he often did, Jesus turned conventional thinking upside down. He gave them a whole new perspective on handling money and wealth and on greed. Think about this story for a minute. Jesus says, what made this man a fool wasn't that he was wealthy. There's nothing foolish about being wealthy. It wasn't that he had had a really profitable year. God had blessed him, so he'd had a profitable year. It wasn't even that this man wanted to enjoy life. What earned this rich man the title of fool was that he placed his hope entirely in his wealth, and he believed that everything he had been given to him for his own benefit. He said, "I'm going to build new barns and I am going to keep everything that I have. And because I keep everything I have, because I'm clutching onto it all and grasping onto it all and keeping it all for myself, I will be able to sit back and relax in comfort and ease for years to come." Jesus is really giving us here a definition of greed that looks like this. It's the assumption that everything that's placed in our hands is for our own consumption. It's for ourselves. Whenever we look at what we've received, and our natural assumption is that it's all for me, it's all for me, it's all for my benefit, it's all so I can consume it all, Jesus said that's the wrong mindset. Jesus says our thinking is flawed. Jesus is saying you cannot live with a clenched fist and follow me faithfully. Holding tightly to everything that we've been allowed to have and behaving as if it's just for us, just for our comfort, just for our ease, just so we can buy anything we want. Jesus said that is greed. and that earns you the title of being foolish. So what are we to do? Well, Paul told us, remember? He said, don't put your trust in your finances, which are unreliable. Trust in God. And then in verse 18 of 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul says, tell them to use their money to do good. Be rich in good works. Be generous to those in need. Always be ready to share with others. Remember, we read that passage a little bit ago. God entrusts us with everything that we have, our time, our days, our months, our years. He entrusts us with our abilities, our talents. He entrusts us with a measure of finances. For some people, it's a small measure of finances. For others, it's a lot of finances. And he says, I want you to use all of these things that I've entrusted to you. I want you to use them to do good. We are blessed so that we can bless others. According to Jesus, when we live with a clenched fist trying to keep everything for ourselves, it's greed. And we actually wind up losing everything that is truly important. Jesus said it so powerfully in that simple statement. He said, a person is a fool to store up earthly wealth but not have a rich relationship with God. If we simply store up for ourselves and we're not rich towards God, then everything we possess will be a total loss. We know that at some point, we all will leave everything behind. We don't get to take any of this stuff with us into eternity. But Paul says, and Jesus indicates, that if we take advantage of the opportunities God has placed in front of us to do good, to help others, to live generously, to put our hope in God, it actually positions our heart and our life to be blessed by God. It positions us to have a rich relationship with God. And when we live generously, when we invest in others, when we, having been blessed, bless others, it actually has a ripple effect into generations that will follow and even echoes into eternity. So how do we be rich with God? I mean, how do we handle what God has given to us and actually be rich in generosity and rich towards Him? Well, I think it's quite simple, perhaps challenging to live out, but quite simple in terms of statements. Being rich towards God begins as we put God first. It begins as we put God first. And we could say that putting God first means that's our first commitment. That's our first commitment. When Jesus finishes telling this incredible story to this crowd of people, Luke chapter 12, verse 22, it says that Jesus then turns to His disciples and He said, all of these things that I just referenced, this is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food to eat or enough clothes to wear. He says life is more than food. It's more than clothing for your body. And he calls their attention to the birds of the field, to ravens, and he says they don't plant or harvest or store food, and yet God feeds them, and you are far more valuable to God than a bird in a field. He says, can all of your worries about these things, can they add a single moment to your life? And if it won't accomplish a little thing like that, what's the use of worrying over bigger things? Then he calls their attention to the lilies of the field, and he says, they don't work or make clothing, and yet Solomon in all of his glory was not yet dressed as beautifully as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully about flowers that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, He will certainly care for you. He says you shouldn't be concerned about what to eat or what to drink. You shouldn't worry about those kinds of things. These are the kind of things that dominate the thoughts of people who don't believe in God or don't follow God. He says, your Father already knows everything that you need. And then He challenges us with this statement. He says, seek the kingdom of God above all else, and He will give you everything that you need. Jesus said, our minds get dominated by all of these things that we're worried about. Are we going to have enough? Is it going to last for as long as we live on this planet? Are we going to be able to gather everything that we need? Are we going to be hang on to what we want and what we need? Jesus says you shouldn't allow your mind to be dominated by that. God will take care of those things if you seek Him first, if that's your first commitment. Your first commitment is to honor God, and if you're married, to love your spouse. Your first commitment, if you have a family, is to honor God and love your family. If you have a job, your first commitment is to honor God and be an incredible employee or employer. If you've been blessed with finances, your first commitment is to honor God and honor God with your finances. Honoring God and seeking Him first, that's the umbrella that covers every single area of life. And so being rich toward God begins as we put God first. It's our first commitment. We're not an employee who follows God. We are a follower of God who's an employee. We're not a husband who follows God. We're a follower of God who's a husband. Do you see the difference? That's our first commitment. So what does it look like then when this first commitment is applied to things like money and wealth and riches? Well, I think it's interesting that when you look at history, you see God delivering the nation of Israel from slavery way back in the Old Testament. And as He delivers them from slavery, He begins to teach them what it's like to live as free people who honor Him and serve Him in every area of their life. We know that He gives them detailed commandments and detailed instructions, and He begins to tell them what it looks like to put Him first in every area of their life. For instance, the first day of the week was considered the Sabbath. And so He challenged them on the first day of the new week to worship Him, to refresh their souls and refresh their spirits and refresh their relationships, to worship on the first day of the week. That's a great challenge for us. As we begin the new week, we worship, we reset spiritually and reset our priorities, and we go into the week having known for sure that we have placed our hope in God, and that begins the rest of the week for us. When it came to their finances and their crops and their harvest, they were to give those tithes and those offerings to God first as an act of worship. And so the very first part of everything that God blessed them with, they were called to give it to Him. And it was often in the Old Testament called the first fruits. So whatever your fields produced, whatever the orchard produced, you gave the first of it to God. And so we could say that putting God first, being rich toward God, requires a first commitment and requires the first fruits. You say, why would I give my first fruits to God? Well, friends, it's because when we give our first fruits to God, God can actually bless the rest. We could say it like this: I will give God my first and my best so He can bless the rest. You know, the very nature of God is to be generous. In fact, He calls us to live generously based on His generosity towards us. He says, I am such a generous God that if you will put me first, I will bless your life in ways that you can't even imagine. Think again about our hands and contrast the way that many of us live, clutching our hands, with the way that God operates with open hands. In creation, God lavishly formed and fashioned the world and said, He said, it's good. And then God opened His hands and He gave His creation to those who He created as a gift to be cared for and enjoyed. Throughout the history of God's people, God opened His hands and generously provided with food and drink and protection and blessing and love and freedom. When Jesus came, He saw the needs of people. And He opened His hands and He taught, healed, touched, loved, fed, freed, And when Jesus was about to be nailed to the cross as a sin payment for my sin and for your sin, he didn't hold on to life. He didn't clutch it. He didn't shake a clenched fist at those who were nailing him to the cross. Instead, he opened his arms and he opened his hands. And he still opens his arms and hands to you and me today. When any of us come to him, when we reach out to him, we always find his hands are open, welcoming us into the family. His hands are open to us today. Maybe you've never actually experienced the generosity of God. And maybe that's where you begin. Before you can even think about living a generous life, you need to open your heart to the generosity of God, unconditional love, amazing grace. It's generously offered to us today. God actually shows us what generosity is all about. Generosity is about releasing our grip, and it's about opening our hands. So could I ask you today, what is generosity looking like in your life? It begins by you and I recognizing what God has placed in our hands, our talents, our abilities, our time, our resources, our finances. All of these things, and perhaps many more, they've been placed in our hands by a generous God. And the call from Jesus to you and me today is for us to open our hands and to live generously. Would you join me in praying that God would help us be rich in generosity today? God, we thank you so much for the way that you have generously poured out your love and grace into our lives. Thank you that whenever we come to you, we never find a closed hand and a clenched fist, but we always find your hands and arms wide open, welcoming us into the family. And I pray that you would give courage to those who need to take that step of faith today. God, I pray that you would give courage to all of us as we endeavor to follow you in every single area of life. And we pray that you would help us to be willing to put you first, and to put you first as a first commitment, and to give you our first fruits. And God, we know that as we give you our first and our best, that you will bless all the rest. And we pray that you would help us to be willing to live by that standard and by that truth. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to live with open hands, knowing that you have blessed us so that we can bless the people around us. And may our generosity, may it draw people to you. We pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.